Thanks, dear beer.
All right. So as Debbie said, then my name is Matthew. My wife is Sarah in the back. We've been married for 4 years. We live in Milnerton. We've just been very, very blessed to be able to buy a house in Milnerton, which you're all welcome to visit. We had a painting party yesterday. Godfrey was there. Christy was there. My brother and sister were there. Well, my brother just came for lunch, but classic move. But walked around making jokes. But so if I look a little bit tired, it's probably because I am. If I look a little bit sunburnt, it's also because I am. I'm going to be preaching to you guys this morning. This evening, actually. You see there. So I don't have a great deal of preaching experience. I preached at school twice. I was at an Anglican school. So I preached in the chapel there twice or so. Once I just preached on, I just used a Hillsong song that said, "Tell the world that Jesus lives. Tell the world that." No. I just basically used that, which is actually a great framework for a sermon if you guys ever get stuck. And then I preached in Kenya once. So you can see I've got international experience. alongside Jacques and Nita and France and Anel. They actually weren't married then, but that mission actually worked out quite well for you guys. And then, I actually didn't think I'd be preaching. I don't know when I thought I'd preach again, but what's kind of helped me to make sense of it, and I think it's a scripture that I've actually had in my heart for a while. It's not, I don't have a great deal of slides, so if you're waiting for them, you're going to wait a while. But it's a scripture that sort of explains why I am where I am here at this lectern. That's what this is called, if you didn't know. But it's about the retirement of the Levites. And maybe it'll help some of us here to make sense. Yeah, it's not on there. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties.'" And I read that the other day and it actually struck me. 50 is not that old to retire. I mean, the guys then, Moses actually lived until 120, and it says when he died, his eye was not dimmed. He hadn't lost any vigor. He was actually still going really strong. And I thought that was odd. They were living super long. Why did they have to retire at 50? And it just made sense to me that it was to make space for the new guys. Someone, new generations had to learn to serve in the tent of meeting like the Levites had. So that's kind of helped me to make sense of all the changes we're going through, the reason I'm standing here. And then perhaps it's encouraging to some of you guys here who are young Levites ready to take over from old Levites. But that's actually not the topic of my sermon. I don't have an intro slide. As soon as I tried to make one, I realized Tien's has some awesome program that I don't have. But I'll be talking loosely. Well, I'll be talking about faith, and then I'll be talking a little bit about doubt and a little bit about intellect as well. And faith is a very, very broad topic. If you word search it, it appears 2,050 times. I don't know, actually. I don't know how many times it appears, but it's not too important how many times. It's a very, very broad topic. You can take it from a lot of angles. And if we were talking in a conversation, yeah, no doubt it would grow into all sorts of directions and everything. So the kind of tack that I'm going to try and follow, basically centered around faith, doubt, and intellect, or understanding, and making a couple of observations about our lives and from Scripture, and seeing how these things would relate. But I'll be anchored around a piece of Scripture, which I do have a slide for later on, in Matthew 14. So if you can just imagine like a ship anchored at sea, the anchor's gone down and it's in the seabed, but the ship can still actually float within a certain radius of that anchor. So our anchor is Matthew 14. It's coming later, but that's where we're going to be. All right, so before we launch into it, I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We know from your word, Lord, that when we are gathered in your name, you are there. But to see that, Lord, it's not as easy. And we know that you give us the gift of faith. You call us to walk by faith, Father. And as we look at your word this evening, we pray that you would lead us from faith to faith, Lord, in growth. And we commit this evening to you, and we just say we open our hearts and our minds, Lord, and we quiet them before you this evening to hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to read through Matthew 14 for us. I don't actually have the whole thing on the scripture, on the slides. We'll get there later, so you just need to pay attention. But in Matthew 14, kind of the first part is where it talks about John the Baptist being killed by Herod. Whole backstory to that. Herod fell to pressure with ladies and made silly oaths, and then he actually had to kill John the Baptist. So we're going to pick up from just after that, and it says, "And his disciples," that's now John's disciples, "came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." There's a little side sermon for us. Jesus, hearing that, withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself, no doubt to pray and sit with God, to process this kind of news. "But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages and so that they can buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'But we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." Now, a long way from the land is, it's got 128 stadia or whatever, but that's about 5 kilometers, actually, from the land. And in the 4th watch of the night, which is about 4 o'clock in the morning, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might touch only the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. All right. So already in that scripture, got a lot of stuff happening, a lot of strange things that probably most of us have never seen. Food multiplying, just getting more and more and more and more. You can imagine more guests arriving at your house, and then the chops just start multiplying, or the sausage, or whatever. Many of us have never seen that. We read the story very quickly, but it's actually really strange. Next thing, you've got Jesus walking on water, so we can think, okay, God can walk on water, but then you've actually got Peter walking on water as well. And after that, you've got Jesus walking and people just touch his clothes and they're healed. And what I want to say with that, and what this says to me, is that God operates in a realm far beyond our intellect or comprehension. He's not out of reach. He makes himself known to us, and he's near to us, and he desires to be with us. But on another level, he is completely unbound. He's gloriously boundless. And I think that's important for us to remind ourselves of how Ephesians says it is in Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we've got far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And that's weird for us. I don't know about you guys, but are you ever, in reading the word, are you ever startled by just how incompatible God's ways and his kingdom are with the prevailing rational, naturalistic system of understanding the world? Most of us came up through an education like that. The world's not shy about dismissing God and saying, no, it happened because of this and it happened like that. And that is really dominant. We actually sit in it every day. Every article you read, any education that you read, a lot of things just come from that place. And then you read the word of God, and then you can almost be offended, actually. You can say, there must be something to explain this. It couldn't have been like that. But if you're going to do that with the whole Bible, you have to go a long way. So it puts us in a position to break out of that. And there might be pockets of time and pockets of society these days where that's still okay to think of miracles and think of the supernatural, and you won't be shut down or ridiculed for it. But in where most of us move, there's a rational explanation for everything. Anything that doesn't fit in with that is bogus or an untruth, or we'll figure it out in time. And I'm sure you guys can relate with that. And so what I'm not going to do here is set up definitions of doubt and intellect and faith, or even talk about merits of reason and all of these things, and say when it's good and when it's not good and all of that. What I want to just do here is look at our lives, look at Scripture, and make some observations about these three, so we can have a clearer view and a clear understanding, and from here, reorientate or reprioritize if necessary. Now, to seek things out, God's given us a mind. To seek things out is good. Somewhere in Proverbs it says, it's the glory of a king to conceal a matter, and then the glory of man to seek it out. I think that's loosely what it says. But to seek things out is good. But God is outside of that. We can't reduce him to our framework. With our feeble minds, comparatively speaking, we are not able to construct a framework that can reduce him or contain him. And it's what I'm saying to you is not new. We've heard this, we've probably thought it, but it's worth repeating, because I know I find for myself the dominant worldview really persistent. And sooner enough, it easily lulls us into unbelief, or at the very least, just not expecting much from God, because it doesn't fit within our frame. And it's uncomfortable. Another way that it's said in Isaiah, just to quickly say, is that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Again, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Paul's writing, and it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So there's a lot about God, there's a lot about his kingdom that we have not seen. We haven't even heard that. It hasn't even entered into our hearts. We can't even think like that. So again, to just summarize that, I know God is near, but I also know that he can and does do things that are beyond what we can explain or comfortably understand. Strange things that... if we were to stand up for them, we might get a lot of ridicule. If you were to say, "Oh, God actually parted the waters for the Israelites. He actually raised people from the dead." Strange stuff, but it's real stuff. I think the sermon's going much quicker than I thought it would. But that's fine. Nadia and the band can just play music for us after. So I think we can go over to Matthew 14 and just make some observations there. This is the one of the slides that I do have. And let's just read that again slowly. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. It feels almost like he went up to finish what he was doing before the crowds interrupted him. I just love that line. It's a takeaway for now. It's not central to the theme, but Jesus is just withdrawing to desolate places to be with the Father. That's something for us. That's a big discipline. When the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, about 5 kilometers, beaten by the waves. For the wind was against them, and in the fourth watch of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." They'd never seen this before. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, I won't give the volume yet, but it was pretty loud, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And again, the phrase like walking on water, it's so part of our vocabulary. We kind of like, it's almost trivialized. You know, you're walking on water, you're walking on water, this. But again, to just pause and maybe put ourselves in the shoes, if we were to say on a ferry to Robben Island, Robben Island's probably about 10 km from Greenpoint. Can you imagine yourself on the ferry out in the deep sea, and it's actually quite stormy. It's white horses, as we call it. I don't know if you guys know that expression, but my brother-in-law is a big fisherman. From the farm, you can see when it's windy at the beach. So you can actually know before you get to the beach, you can know if it's windy or not. It's basically the wind whips up the sea that all of it's just like white, looks like white horses running across the water. Anyway, so that's what it is on your way to Greenpoint in the ferry. Wind's whipping up the spray and you can feel it stinging you, and it's actually quite dark already. You see something on the water and you think, I'll just walk over there. So you swing your body over the boat, your legs as well, and you stand on the water and you're actually not sinking. You're not sinking in the water. Normally you jump into the water, swim around, but now you're actually walking on it. And it's not like the beach is really close. You're in the deep, deep ocean. And it seems quite absurd. I don't think many of us would dare it. But Peter does it. But as he does it, he sees the wind, and he becomes afraid. And beginning to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And I don't know if any of you guys can identify with that. Maybe you're going strong. You're heading in your direction. You're going well. Things are going fine. Something catches your eye, or something. Maybe for us, it's actually not that physical. We're kind of on a journey of healing or growth or whatever it is. But soon enough, maybe you remember something, or someone says something, or you see something. All of a sudden, things get shaky. The ground's not so solid anymore. And things can start to unravel and start to feel very chaotic. And you get that sinking feeling. But it's real. You really do feel like you're sinking. And like you maybe might drown. And I think that's what Peter's here in the water, but for us it's the same. Peter is us and we are Peter in the situation. And there's just such a powerful illustration for us here, and an image that can speak to us. For some of us, we're actually often overwhelmed. It feels like we feel like that all the time. But Peter, in the situation, says a raw and visceral prayer. Very short. Lord, save me. To share a story, I actually once almost drowned as well. I was on a little canoe on the Gariep Dam, which is, it wasn't 5 kilometers from the land, but it was far enough to have to do a big swim. And the canoe had a hole in. And on the way, I could feel, okay, the canoe's getting heavy, but I thought, I just want to see that island one last time. It was like before I was going to move to Cape Town to work here. And so I thought, okay, let's just go, and then I'll empty the boat on the other side and come back. And then, soon enough, I was now going into the wind. And it was actually very windy as well. Waves were, I mean, it's a dam, but the waves had like a wake about that high. And it just comes. You know, eventually I actually abandoned the boat. And it was like, every time I'd row, it would just tip over. It was just like. So I just scrapped the paddle, scrapped the boat, and I thought, okay, let's try swim. And had a life jacket on, one of the ones that just comes over the front. So I thought I'd try some freestyle, but the water's coming in your face and the life jacket's up in here. Crazy, the kind of things that you think in a moment like that. You think, I need to get rid of this thing. I can't swim. Fortunately, I did not. Anyway, in the end, I ended up swimming on my back and like a funny kind of breaststroke on my back. And eventually made it to the land. I kind of like lined up the V of my life jacket with the moon that was like sort of rising. And then I swam. And then eventually my arm was like, I just touched the shore of that rocky Gariep Dam area. And I can't describe that feeling. But in reading this, I actually remembered yesterday the same sort of prayer I prayed. It was really screaming, Lord, save me! Save me! And I'll always remember that. Like, when it really gets to it, that's all you can pray. And that's all you need to pray often. And he did save me. I actually made it. I did really think I was going to drown. And the chances were probably quite good. But yeah, God delivered me from that, thankfully. I wasn't going to share that, but it's like actually quite similar to this. But that's like an emergency situation. I think most of us in a panic emergency situation might actually pray quite similarly. Lord, save me. But for some of us, sometimes if it's like a longer term struggle, we first try to struggle a bit. Maybe it feels a bit more like quicksand than the ocean. So you kind of push and you think you'll get out before you really pray, and you try a couple of other things and you do all sorts of things. But quicksand or the ocean, Jesus is the same Savior. Still mighty to save and willing to save. And this is what Peter sees. That's why he prays how he prays. He sees the Lord and he knows that the Lord is there and he knows that the Lord can save him. So he says, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, takes hold of him, saying to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? So Jesus picks him up out of the water and Peter doesn't drown and they get back into the boat. And I want to say that to us. I want to remind us, especially if this kind of overwhelming feeling happens a lot, you can actually start to feel silly for praying that. Lord, save me, Lord, save me. You can start to feel God's probably tired of that, probably wasting his time. But Jesus is the same. He's ever able and ever willing to save. But I think what's more, and what I see from Scripture, and basically the essence of this message in one hand, is he would do more than take us out of a cycle of sink, save, sink, save, sink, save, but he would actually give us like a buoyancy. And then that ability to walk on water. He would have us not, but he would give us more than that. And that, I believe, is faith. He wouldn't have us resign ourselves to a cycle of that, or to resign ourselves to drowning, or to just sit there on the side. But he would give us a firm footing of faith. And again, we can talk about it from many angles. Sometimes we veer away from faith. Sometimes we see it like people trying to work things out of God by faith. Like, if I just have enough faith, I can get this and that and that. And sometimes we get put off by that. And so we just don't really go with faith at all. And on the other hand, even in Christianity, there's sometimes like doubt is fashionable in some ways. It's like it can be mistaken for open-mindedness and humility and teachability. But those are actually all different things, all different good things. But I just believe from Scripture, Jesus would never leave us in doubt. We don't have the answers for everything. There are a lot of things that are open for discussion. And that's where open-mindedness and humility and patience, all those things come in. But there's an essence of faith that we must have that is essential to our walk with God. And I want to say also in doubt that Jesus can handle doubt. He doesn't cast us away. Get out, you doubter. But all through Scripture, we see many, many doubters. We see Thomas. I think it's to Thomas that Jesus touches his hand, and I think it's him that he says, "Oh, Lord, I believe." He says, "Oh, because you've seen, now you believe. Blessed are those whom, having not seen, still believe." It's either to Thomas or to all of his disciples, but it's there. We've got the guy whose daughter's ill, and he comes to Jesus and gives Jesus the scenario. So Jesus says to him, "Anything is possible for him who believes." He says, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And I think that's important for us to know. Sometimes we could be ashamed of our doubt, ashamed of our weakness, ashamed of our struggling and failing. But it doesn't scare Jesus. He can handle it as he handled it with Peter. And he'll be there, he'll be near to you. But importantly, his question to us in the end is about faith. And that's really the baseline and the essence. Our baseline posture towards God is one of faith. Before intellect, before understanding, before everything else that we can know and research, there's a baseline faith that needs to be in our heart. And it is on the slides in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's put like this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And the word at the same time says, "Love God with all your mind and soul and strength." And that's an integral part of our walk with God, is loving him with our mind, knowing him more, seeking him out. But the lifeblood, I would argue, based on this, is faith. This is the blood that pumps through the veins of your life with God and of your relationship with him. And when we seek him, when we were drawn near to him and be with him, this is what must be there before the other things. The other things can be there, but they must be quietened. And quietened, that's a big one. I'll get onto that later. So it's one thing to say that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we must have faith when we draw near to him. That leaves us with a lot of questions. And so I won't try and answer questions point for point, but I'm going to give us some tools that I think are there in Scripture for us. I think I must just have some water. Get there. I'm not used to talking this much. Okay, so as I mentioned earlier, not many of us have experienced walking on the sea and then drowning. Some of us, our doubt and our turmoil and our strife is internal a lot of the time. Outside circumstances can actually even be fine, but internally things are swirling. And many times it's because our understanding is letting us down. We're expecting to see something and we're not seeing it. We were hoping to see something, but we're not seeing it. And this kind of experience could be like a slow burner. For some of us, can happen long months, over years, you're wrestling with something. And you don't know, and you don't know the answer to this, and it can actually drive you mad and take you down all sorts of weird and wacky paths sometimes. And what I want to say to this, because it's really helped me, I do that a lot. I wrestle with things a lot. Sometimes Sarah says, what are you thinking? So I'm like, do you have 3 hours? Going all over the place, back and forth. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that tempers this in a way for us. It kind of calms it down. It helps us to get to grips with it. And so it's the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So that's helpful, but it's actually also hard to come to terms with. I think many of us, at least I, experience in the world and kind of framework that we've grown up in, that we exist in, there's a, we must know, we will know, we have a right to know. Tell us. And there's that kind of vehement pursuit of knowledge and an entitlement almost to know. And that's fine for some things, but there's some things, actually just some things you won't know. And it feels weird to even say it. It feels quite hard to say that because it's kind of, I feel like it's so ingrained into me and into us and to the way we look at stuff to know, to find out, and we will know. And there's almost like a modern, thought of this today, it's like a modern arrogance in a way that if we don't know it now, we are going to know it. We will find out. We will, even if we can't explain this now, we will explain it then. And we are, knowledge is increasing and it's carrying on. But on one hand, we didn't invent knowledge. Knowledge has always been there. There have been lots of way cleverer people before us. And so I say this just so that we can recognize it. A kind of insistence on knowing and knowing. And a belief that you will actually know. Solomon says here, however much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. And even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. I think a good example of this, there's actually a great song. It's funny, when I was preparing, I thought of all of these great songs. I might just do a song, a sermon like that one day. Just playlist, play, pause, play. But, there's this other band. But anyway, it just helps me to remember it. And it's about the story of Job. So it's quite a difficult story to understand. It's long and it goes on and Job goes through all the stuff and his friends come, say back and forth. And Job's got his own answers and he's got his own declarations of what is and what isn't. And in the end, Job has quite a big rant and asks a lot of questions of God. And then eventually, chapter however many, 45 or whatever later, God's basic question is to him, Job, where were you? Where were you when I formed the earth, when I put Leviathan in the sea, when I put up the hail in storehouses in the heavens, when I created this and I did all of this? He says to Job, where were you? He says, answer me this and then I'll answer you. And that's just something, it's not something to drive us away from seeking God, but it's to give us a bigger picture, a more glorious picture of him. It's like attractive. Analogy that I've heard a lot before, I think Fred may have mentioned it, but it's like a candle, like God's glory and his beauty and his mystery and all the facets of who he is. They can't, we'll, in heaven we'll be plumbing those depths for eternity. Just the glory of God. Burns bright, and it's almost like a moth that comes to a candle. Like it's attracted to it. We are the moth, and God's glory is burning brightly like that, and we get attracted to it. And there's something beautiful and mysterious about it. If we just like jump in there willy-nilly, we'll actually get scorched. But it's beautiful. I want you to understand it's not meant to be a fearful thing to push you away from God. But yeah. There's lots of mystery, lots of glory. And if you are a slow-burning analyzer and these things are driving you mad, hopefully this can help you as it helps me. Sometimes I just let things go. Oh, I don't know. I won't know, so I can move on. And then Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, it's quite a strong verb, like lean not. If you spun it around, you could say get off of your understanding. Like if you were leaning on your understanding, it's like, okay, walk away from it. Like get off of it. Then for some of us, sometimes it's an immediate anxiety. Things are churning now. And things are going crazy now. And you want to draw near to God, but you've got this story and you've got that story and you've got this that person said in this scripture and you are swimming, trying to get to God, and you don't know how to draw near to God with faith because you're so busy struggling under your loads of data and things that you're thinking through. Not even Odia can handle that data. But then there's a beautiful psalm that I also want us to read slowly, Psalm 131. And I think maybe parents, I don't think there are any parents. Your Tien says, yeah, yeah. He can tell us about a weaned child. But this picture in Psalm 131, which David has written, has a lot for us. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Yeah, I think there's a skill to learn there. David says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. And sometimes for us, before we can pray like know what to pray to God even, or sometimes stuff that's standing in the way when we try and draw near to Him can be helped with this, calming and quieting our souls. Just putting it on pause, because sometimes that thing screams at you like, no, you have to have this answer before you come to Him. You have to know this figured out before you can come to God and say, Lord, save me. But yeah, you can actually calm those things. And it's your soul that's going all over the show. But David says, some of the stuff's too high. I'm not going to occupy myself with that. It's too great and too marvelous. I can calm my soul like a weaned child when it stops crying out for milk from its mother. It sits in its mother's arms and there's rest. I've learned to do that with my soul. So those are some tools that I think will help us with being able to be before God and quiet the things that we feel maybe stand between us and God in our mind and in our hearts. And I think I'm sort of winding up with kind of the keystone scripture here in Hebrews 11. New King James says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Again, okay, ESV says it in 11 verse 3, or 1 to 3. Is it not on there? Huh. Oh, okay. It's in, yeah. Sorry about that. So again, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I might sound like a stuck record, but it grabs me every time that, okay, what I'm actually trusting for God for is I actually can't see it. I actually can't see it. And sometimes there's that panic that comes because you can't see, and you don't know. Yeah, exactly. Faith is what gives you that firm footing. Because without faith, you start to sink because you can't see. So the full scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. They're still coming. You can't actually even see them yet. They're on the way. But faith is the assurance that they're on the way. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this is like so beautifully tells me about the nature of faith. It's actually an inherently incompatible throne sharer with understanding or intellect or analysis or facts or data. It just cannot, those things aren't wrong. They're not opposites, you know, it's not like faith or understanding. Not taking one and discarding the other, but for me there's a proper order before we get to those things, and that's faith. And from there you see that's how everyone walked in Scripture, by faith. Then just before we close with some prayer and stuff, I'll just share a little story about when we were in Kenya, something that I picked up there about how they pray. Because obviously faith influences how you pray, as does doubt and as does fear and anxiety. Sometimes we pray, yes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And what we really mean is, okay, Lord, if you feel like it, I'll see. But at least I've got this backup and we'll accept it and I'll live with whatever comes. But I don't mean to be cynical, but sometimes it's just a tagline for us. And I got woken up again to the tagline in Kenya when they say, in the name of Jesus, we pray and believe. I was like, oh, okay. That's like, those two have to go together, prayer and belief. That's when effective prayer happens. That's how God wants us to pray to Him, prayer and belief. So anyway, when I remember, then that's our prayer as well. And I remind myself to believe for the things that I'm actually praying for. Okay, I think that we can spend some time in prayer. If Nadia and the legendary musicians could come up and just talk with us a little bit, I'd like us to spend a bit of time in prayer. So I don't know where you find yourself in relation to this sermon. As I said, I hoped to make observations about our lives, observations from Scripture. And I don't know where you might be lying on the spectrum in terms of faith, or not that there is a spectrum of faith, but maybe you've picked up something about doubt or an unwillingness to believe or an unwillingness to accept things that you can't see. Maybe you're of the disciples and you realize your faith is a tad impoverished, but like the disciples, you can say, Lord, increase our faith. And He does. Maybe you're like the man who's come to Jesus for something, he's asked Jesus, he knows Jesus can, but Jesus sees and He says, anything's possible to him who believes. And He says, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That for me is just such a disarming, like, prayer. It kind of disarms you of all the arguments that you might bring or whatever. And it also releases you to just pray. Okay, Lord, I don't have to have perfect faith when I come to you. I don't have to have faith to move mountains yet. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And perhaps you realize how much room you've given to doubt and how it's killing you. It could have been like a fire that you're smothering with doubt. If you want to bring that before God in confession and in prayer with someone, then feel free to grab someone next to you or come forward. There'll be people to pray with you. Nadia and them are going to just carry on singing just now. Or maybe you just need to briefly switch over from anxiety and analysis and facts to faith. It could be a quick thing for you. You say, okay, cool. I realize now I've been thinking completely wrong about this. And it's a quick thing. Or perhaps you've enthroned your understanding. It's been the one who calls the shots. And you just want to pray through that with someone. And I want to invite you to take time to do it. There's no rush. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, there are lots of people here to pray with you, or if you want to pray for a friend, then feel free to do so. Nadia is just going to sing for us. Okay, the band's going to lead us and then we'll worship. You just take time to respond to God.